Okay, this is our last class, hard to believe in some respects, but this is our sixth class, our last class. It's entitled The Right Stuff, and then the subtitle is Redefining or Defining, probably, not necessarily redefining, but success in our families.
All right.
Success is not...
Okay.
That your children are smart, athletic, musical, accepted into the right college, popular, pretty, or that they simply are out of the house. That they're 19 years old and they left home. None of those things define success. But if they do in your mind, hopefully we'll redefine success for you today. What does it really mean to be successful as a parent? We're going to do almost all of our study today in the book of Proverbs. We haven't done this yet. We haven't really been to the Proverbs all that much, but we're going to today. First of all, look over to the book of Proverbs, and if you have your Bibles, you can just sort of leave it open there because we're going to be there all day. To chapter 22. The Proverbs define wisdom. And in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, it says, train or raise a child, start a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, this is like a lot of Proverbs. It's not a promise that in every single case, every single child is going to turn out right. But it's a proverb that basically says, if you do the right things and you start doing the right things when they're young, the likelihood is when they become old, they're going to be where they need to be. Now, in between that time, there may be some times where they're not where they need to be. But the promise, the idea, the hope, the faith is that eventually they're going to get there where they need to be. One of my favorite movie lines of all time is actually not a famous movie line in the sense of most people's movies' favorite lines, but the movie that Billy Crystal did years ago with Jack Palance, City Slickers. A lot of you guys remember that movie, maybe. It was one thing. Yeah, that was a great line, but that's not really the one that I wanted to note from the movie. One of the guys was being sort of sarcastic, and they were meeting up with Jack Palance, who played the character Curly. And he says to Curly, he said, and Curly's this real tough kind of cowboy kind of guy, a throwback to maybe old cowboy kind of characters. And they say, "Hey, Curly, kill anybody today?" And Curly just looks at him and says, "Day ain't over yet." I mean, I love that line. And sometimes with parenting, you got to have that attitude.
Yes.
You know, my kids aren't maybe where they need to be at this particular moment, but hey, day's not over yet. And parenting, I can assure you from the vantage point of someone who's now 56 years old, with children that are grown and out of the house, parenting doesn't stop. You know, some of you may be proceeding from the assumption that when they leave the house, your job is done or parenting is over, and I can tell you that's a misconception if you think that's true. Parenting still goes on even after they live out of the house and somewhere else. And so you have to have the attitude, day's not over yet, even if your kids aren't where they need to be in their life and that kind of thing. I want us to look at these things here from the vantage point of what does the Bible talk about as successful. And I have four different things here, and then we're going to look at some culture things that need to change, and we'll go to our groups. Number one, success according to the Scriptures are children who are wise. Chapter 10, verse 1. And, of course, we're in Proverbs, so I'm not going to say Proverbs every time. But chapter 10, verse 1. You know what I'm saying?
All right. Thank you, bro.
A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his mother. What defines success? A wise child, wise son, wise daughter. Chapter 27, verse 11. 27:11. Be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. Then I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt. Boy, I really like that one. Man, if my kid can just be where he needs to be, I'm okay. I may not have all the money, I may not have all the fame and success and security, but you know, if I can just raise a kid that's a good child, what a joy, what a wonderful thing that it would be in my life. Chapter 15, verse 20. These are all the positive ones, so to speak. 15:20 says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Once again, success is defined as a child who is wise. Chapter 23, verse 24. 23:24. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. Success is raising a child that's wise. Of course, the negative is also in there. Chapter 17, verse 21. Some of these are similar, and we've already sort of read them in context. But anyway, it says, to a fool, to have a fool for a son brings grief. And there's no joy for the father of a fool.
Yeah.
Wow.
Wow.
Yeah. 25. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. We see that sometimes with older children and their parents, if their parents are bitter.
Yeah.
And there's a hateful relationship between parent and child. And it's because the parent is so bitter and disappointed with the outcome that their child has reached. Chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like dripping, like a constant dripping. Chapter 29, verse 3. A man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. All these passages, positive and negative, are talking about the concept of what is parenting in a successful sense. It's raising a child who's wise. I want to give you three things here that can help you bring that about in your child. Number one, raise your children to love the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 7, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your statutes. In your home, in your parenting, in the dynamic that you have, that you develop with your children, they need to know that you are a child of God, that you love the Bible, that you honor the wisdom from the Scriptures. They need to see you reading it at home. They need to see you bringing your Bible to church or your electronic equivalent or whatever. They need to know that Dad is a man of God. That doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean every single day they see you reading the Bible. But it's just the overall sense of what you're raising, what you're putting into that child, is that Dad honors God and he honors the Word of God.
Wow.
Number two, praise proper behavior more than you criticize negative behavior. Parenting, if you're not careful, if you don't decide, becomes negative.
Yes.
You point out the wrong and look over the right. You're better off pointing out the right and perhaps looking over the wrong. You want a positive environment of your relationship with your children. If you walk into the room and they think, oh no, I'm going to get my butt kicked for something, that is not good.
Yeah.
You do not want that kind of relationship with your child. If they're going to grow to be wise, you have to build a positive a concept of your relationship with them. And number three, set an example. You want your child to grow up to be wise? Then be wise. Don't be a doofus yourself. They're much more likely to imitate what they see than what they hear. So if you're being a doofus, and, you know, they'll be shocked when they mock or mimic your behavior. You have to have a good example. So number one, what success? Children who are wise. Number two, what is success? Children with whom you enjoy a relationship. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to a rebuke. You actually talk, and there's a relationship with your children. You're not sergeant training, you know, you're not gunning, training the recruits. That's not the relationship you want to have with your children. You are a father, which implies relationship. That starts, I know some of you, I'm looking at Matt back here, Matt Stone, has a very young child. She's now, what, several months, three or five, six, what? 6 months old. It begins at a very, very young age that you develop a rapport, a relationship with your children. At this point, of course, she's not speaking verbally, but she understands a relationship and that dad loves her and that dad likes her. That needs to continue as you go on through when they begin to talk and, you know, and all those things of little toddlers. And there's a relationship. You need to build that relationship. You know, at first when they're little toddlers, they have, you know, their attention span is 30 seconds. You know, but, you know, enjoy 30 seconds and then go watch the ball game. You know, but you know, as it goes on, you have to expand upon that. You know, when they get older, you have to have some times where you spend time with them. I didn't know that this happened because I don't Facebook. But my daughter Anya, this last week, she helped me in looking out after the dogs because I was out of the house. And so she came by on her lunch break and took the dogs out and fed the dogs and all that kind of thing. And I said, okay, well, I'll take you out to dinner just to, you know, show appreciation. And we did. We went to Mama's Pizza and got a salad and a pizza, a slice of pizza, and that was great. But Chris told me, yeah, Anya posted on her Facebook page that she had a date with her dad. Well, there you go. You know, I didn't think of it as a date. I thought I was sort of paying her off or helping out with a dog. But nonetheless, it's that relationship that you're trying to do. That's success when you have a relationship with your child. Chapter 23, verse 22. You guys with me? Listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. Once again, the implication of a relationship where you listen to each other and talk to one another. Chapter 15, verse 5. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Once again, a passage indicating the concept of communication and talking with each other. In Luke 23, verse 21, this is when Jesus gets baptized. Bear in mind, it says there that he's 30 years old. It says that Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. He gets baptized, and what does God, his Father, say to him? What does he say? This is my Son. With you I am well pleased. We learn from God our Father and how he treated Jesus, his Son. There was an emphasis on the positive. Jesus at this point in time hadn't healed anybody. Jesus at this point hadn't preached the sermon. At this point, Jesus had done nothing from a ministerial point of view, yet God's perspective and attitude toward him is, I am proud of my Son. That needs to be the emphasis that you have in your relationship with your kid. Now, going back to what we talked about last week, you don't need to be their buddy. You're their dad. You're not trying to be their buddy. From the time that they're little children all the way through, to when they're grown and out of the house. You are dad. Don't ever give up that role with some desire to have relatability with your kid. To a degree, yes, relatability is wonderful. To another degree, that it's fine to not relate.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm your dad. Mm-hmm. I'm not your buddy. And that's okay, because nobody else can be dad. They may have a dozen kids that are friends. They may have several dozen kids that are friends. They may have a lot of people that are friends and buddies. But there's only one role for you. And that's that. So it's okay if you don't always relate. And they have to straighten you out on the latest technological thing that they know all about and you don't. That's fine.
Amen.
And you can be humble with them and say, well, can you help me do that? I don't know how to do that. You can be humble with them in the right kind of way. But you're still dad. You don't talk in a proper way with them. Number three, how do you define success? Children who are proud of their parents. This is really interesting. You see these Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Well, how do you define success? Kids that are proud of their parents. Chapter 31, verse 28. Of course, this is talking about the virtuous woman, the wife. But it says in 31:28, her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. This is a definition of success. It's children who are proud of their parents. Now, how are your children going to be proud of you? Number one, you have to unconditionally love them. Unconditional means when they do well and when they succeed and things look wonderful, and when they do poor or when they do bad. It's unconditional. It's a God-like love. Does God approve of our behavior at times? No. Does God still love us?
Yeah.
Yes. That's what we're talking about right there. Will you always approve of your child's decisions? Undoubtedly, no. But you also should love them all the while. That's unconditional love. Those are kids that will love their parents if you unconditionally love them. And don't get me wrong here. You don't approve sometimes of choices they make. When they make wrong or sinful decisions, no, you don't approve of it. But you still love them. You don't withdraw your love because they made a mistake.
Yeah.
If you understand what I'm saying. Number two is patience. How are you going to raise children who are proud of their parents? They have to know that you're patient with them. You're a work in development and I know it. You're not where you need to be or will be, but I'm patient. God's patient with us, and thank God for that.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
And number three, once again, set an example.
Come on.
Little things are things that you remember about your parents. You think about it. You remember little snapshots of your parents.
Yes, right.
That make you proud of them.
Yeah.
Even if your parents weren't Christians. Even if your parents didn't raise you right in many ways, there are other moments and times that you have in your mind that the wonder of our memory is that we have those snapshots of that time or that circumstance, the situation where you were like, yeah, my dad, you know, he was awesome.
Yeah.
He had a butthead most of the time, but you know, he had a moment right there. That was awesome.
Yeah.
And you remember that and you're like, hey, I appreciate my dad for those things, and I admire him, and I even want to have a relationship with my children, perhaps like that. In my mind's eye, there's many of those. One of them, in the context of being at church, is I remember my dad singing in church, and my dad could not sing. He was not gifted in a sense of his singing voice, and I can assure you, he didn't care one iota, and I have very distinct memory of my mother being slightly embarrassed, standing next to him and him singing and just belting it out, whatever the song was. And he didn't care who didn't like it or who liked it or if it was on key or not key and whatever. But it's that kind of thing. Set an example and your children will be proud of you. And then the last thing here, number four of defining success, is that you have peace at home. Look over chapter 15, verse 17. 15, 17 is peace at home. It says, better a meal of vegetables where there's love than a fattened calf with hatred. In other words, you may not have enough money to buy any meat for dinner. You just have vegetables. But man, you have a good time. You know, we may not have a T-bone steak tonight. We just got hamburger helper, but we're happy. You know what I'm saying? That's what he's saying there. He's saying, man, you're better off with hamburger helper where you got peace than having T-bone steak where you can't stand each other. Chapter 29, verse 17. Discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. You can have a happy home, but as a parent, you're going to have to engage. It is not going to happen by accident. Matter of fact, if you think it's going to happen without you doing anything as a dad, you're sorely mistaken. So these things define success. Now let's look at them here in the context of what the four are. Children who are wise. Not wise all the time, but they're getting it. And you're praising them. When they make a good choice, you say, hey, that's good. That's awesome, so I'm proud of you. You have a greater emphasis on positive than an emphasis on the negative. That doesn't mean you don't correct your kids. But, sometimes at the end of the day, you're like, gee, seems like all I did was correct today. Right. Yeah. Amen. Then probably tomorrow you need to do better. Right. If you understand what I'm saying. So, children who are wise. Children with whom you enjoy a relationship. Even down to being little toddlers, you can have a relationship all the way up to adulthood. Children who are proud of their parents is successful parenting. And peace at home is successful parenting. I want to close out our class with a cultural shift, culture shifts that need to be changed. They're harmful and they will lead to failure in your parenting. These are cultural shifts from our culture. We talked about, a lot of you guys were in my sermon this morning. We talked about how we need to be different from the world and we don't need to be ashamed of that. We need to be proud of it. Right. We're not living like the Gentiles do. Right. We're living different. There needs to be some cultural shift here. Number one, parental neglect. The school system, the government, the after-school programs, the television, the internet, and probably many other things are not a substitute for parents. It's not the school system's business to raise your children. It's not the government's business to raise your children. It's not your nanny or your babysitter or the Sunday school or the kids kingdom job to raise your children. This is a culture shift. We live in a time where schools are doing more parenting than parents are. The government wants to parent your kids. They want to raise your kids. It is your job to raise your kids. I'm not saying these things in and of themselves, any one of them or all of them are bad. But they're not a replacement. Parental neglect. You cannot be so busy with your career that you don't have time to raise your kids. If you're too busy with your career and you're not having enough time with your kids, you had better change your career. I can't tell you a single time in my life as a minister, over 30 years, that I've ever had a parent tell me, I feel like I spent too much time with my kids. But I can tell you a lot of people that I talk to that their kids are a four-alarm wreck. And they regret and are haunted with the reality that they spent more time doing business than they did being a parent. Parental neglect is rampant in our society.
Yeah.
It is a cultural shift. You have to make a decision. We are going to raise our kids different from our neighbors.
Yeah.
Perhaps you're going to raise your kids different from how you were raised.
Right.
You're going to raise your kids different from how your sister and brother are raising their kids.
Yeah.
You're a child of God. And you should be marching to the beat of a different drummer.
Yeah.
In almost every case. Unless your parents were children of God themselves, then there's probably going to be some remarkable difference between the way you train your kids and raise your kids and parent your kids and the way your parents did with you. And that's not to say that everything that happened in your life with your parents was bad. There may have been many things that happened with your life and parents, even though they weren't Christians, that were good. But your role model, if they were not Christians, and now you are a Christian, your role model better be different. And it's in very significant ways. Parental neglect will ruin kids. And our society is falling apart. And the primary culprit in it is dad. Dad. There are many people that teach and believe and go from the perspective, dad's not even necessary. You can raise the woman, the wife, the mom can raise your kids. We don't even need dad. And our society is being damaged more and more by that concept. I'm telling you, dad is necessary.
Yeah, yeah.
And I didn't say you can't raise kids that are successful kids without dad. And that, you know, someone's going to come and say, well, I know someone who raised their kids. They're great kids. And dad wasn't there. I'm telling you, dad in our society is being taken out of the equation. You watch nearly any show on television that shows a family. And dad is a doofus. He's the clown of the whole show. He's the dumbest guy on the show. And mom's next. But the kids are brilliant. Parental neglect, dad neglect, is a culture shift. You need to be in there with your kids just as much as your wife is in there with the kids. Absolutely. And you know, there's a great proverb, since we're on Proverbs, 29:15. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. It's kind of about parental neglect here. The Bible talks about it. When the wicked thrive, so does sin, but the righteous will see their downfall. Discipline your son and he'll give you peace. And it'd be the light to your soul. Where there's no revelation or where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint or the people perish. But blessed is he who keeps the law. A servant cannot be corrected by mere words. Though he understands, he will not respond. So you've got to have a relationship. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him. If a man pampers his servant or his kid, I added, or his kid, from youth, he will bring grief in the end. Guys, you got to discipline your kids. I don't care if you've been reading Good Housekeeping or whatever else you've been reading that they tell you you can raise great kids without disciplining your kids.
Come on.
You need to discipline your kids. They don't need everything they want.
I want that.
Noted. I want a candy bar. Right. I want to go to Mary's house. Yeah. It's because they want something doesn't mean they need it. You got to discipline your kids. They do something wrong and your tail busted. You need to be wise about how you do it, where you do it, when you do it, how you do it. But if you think you're going to raise good kids and you're never going to spank your kid or discipline your kid, you're going against the wisdom of the ages. I don't care what psychologist from USC or UCLA or anybody else said. I tell you what the Bible says, and I'm going with the Bible. Parental neglect is a culture shift. Number two, parental laziness. 28:7. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. You got to help your kids, is what this is saying. You got to help your kids in a number of ways, and one of them is the friends they have. Yeah, I remember, you know, when the kids were little, I mean, they'd bring home some kid from school, and, you know, you just sort of stand back sometimes, you just sort of watch what's going on, and, you know, you feel like, man, that guy's a little hellion. Disrespectful. Mouthy, bossy. I want. You know. Yeah, we have a little talk. You know, I'm not real big on Danny. Why? Danny's smart. He's mouthing off to me. You know, you need to find another friend. Yeah. Oh, no! Oh. Well, what's this say? The companion of gluttons disgraces his father. You need to help your kids find good friends.
Yeah, there you go.
And that includes the church. There's some people in the church I didn't want my kids hanging around with their kids. You say, wow, that's pretty intense, Marty. I don't care whether they're in the church or out of the church. If they're a bad influence on my kids, I'm not for it. You understand what I'm saying? Maria was a teenager, and one of the families of the church wanted to they were desperate to have Maria be best friends with their kid. Well, Maria goes over to their house and they got Cosmopolitan magazine in the girl's bedroom. 15, 16-year-old girl. You ever read the front page articles that are, you know, what they say the articles are? How to have a better orgasm. I don't want my 15-year-old girl reading Cosmopolitan magazines as how to have a better orgasm.
Come on, Marty.
You say, well, they're in the church. Well, amen. Maria's not spending the night. You got to help your kids develop good friends. You got to help your kids develop good study habits.
Come on.
You got any homework tonight? No. Why not?
Yeah.
You mean tell me you don't have any homework? I'm going to set up a time with your teacher. I bet we can find some homework for you. It's going to help your kids develop proper study habits. I don't like my coach. He yells at me. Well, I've watched you during the games. It's a good thing I'm not your coach. I'd do more yelling. Kick your lazy butt. You need to start running more. You're talking less. Soccer's not a verbal exercise. You need to help your kids. I don't care whether they're starting a team or not, but you don't mouth off to your coach and you don't not hustle. You understand what I'm saying? You got to help your kids. You say, well, they may not like it. Noted. They don't have to like it. They'll appreciate it later.
Yeah.
When you've taught them the principles of life that they can live with. Because you think they ever might have a boss they don't like?
Yeah.
How about if they get married, you think they may have a wife they don't like sometimes? You ever not like your wife? There are times in my life, I look at my wife, I say, I'm not sure I like you. She told me that one several months ago. She said, I don't like you right now. I said, well, you know, I'm not real wild about you either. But I don't think this is a real profitable discussion right now, so let's just leave it there. We'll come back at it later. And we did. So whether they like it or not sometimes, you know, well, I don't like carrots. Amen. We're not having corn flakes. So you can either eat carrots or you can have nothing.
Well,
I'll have nothing then. Wait a minute, just sit there and be nice, and we'll finish our dinner, and then, you know, we'll go on. We ain't having no Pop Tarts later on. We're not going out for pizza. We're not going to go get yogurt. No. You're hungry. You're hungry. Because Mom made a meal and you didn't want to eat it. I'll tell you next time they'll eat their carrots. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes parental laziness. You let your kids bully you into getting what they want. You need to decide what they want. And when they're 8 years old, you tell them what they want. And then when they're 16, you're going to have to adapt and overcome, you know. But those kind of things. Parental laziness. Sometimes parents are just lazy. Give in. There are times you don't give in. Because you're the parent. Well, I'm tired. Well, amen. You can be tired and happy at the same time. And in a minute, if you don't get happy, I'm going to bust your tail, and you're going to be tired and sore. So you can be tired and happy. Well, how you want to go? You choose how we want to go here. Because this unhappy thing is done. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes as parents, you got to say, someone's going to win this battle, and it ain't you. You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
Parental laziness is a culture shift. Parents are not taking their cues from the kids here. Parenting is your conviction based upon the Word of God. Okay? And the last is parental disrespect. Chapter 30, verse 11. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mother. Those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. Those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful. Those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind. Parental disrespect. Verse 17. The eye that mocks a father that scorns obedience to a mother will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and will be eaten by the vultures. Parental disrespect allowed. Your kids are supposed to respect you. Now, that implies that you should be living a life worthy of respect. But the bottom line is, this is expected behavior by a child that's being raised by a Christian. You will be respectful. If you're not, there will be consequences. You will be respectful not only to me, you'll be respectful to your mother. And if I come home and your mother tells me you haven't been respectful to her, you and I are going to have an appointment. An appointment is where you say, we're going into the office here, we're going to shut the door and we're going to talk. And we're probably going to do more than talk. You're going to be respectful to your kids' kingdom teachers. You're going to be respectful to your teacher at school. You're going to be respectful to anybody we meet at church. Or anybody who comes through the front door of this house. You're going to get your happy face on and you're going to give a hug. And you're going to look people in the eye. And you're going to learn to have a conversation with an adult. It may be a short conversation. It may be, hi, how you doing, and all that. When they're 6 years old, when they're 12, it's going to be a little bit more than that. When they're 18, it's going to be a little bit more than that. I don't care what's on television that you're watching. I don't care what you're doing in your homework. I don't care what you got going on. Whatever you got going on is not any more important than your mother, your grandmother, your grandfather, my friend from the church, my boss, the neighbor that came over to borrow a cup of flour. Disrespect is not ever going to be allowed by you. You don't roll your eyes. You don't act like you're being imposed upon. Well, I will impose upon you. And then we'll have to talk about that. You do not allow it, guys. This is a culture shift that needs to change with your children. One of the things that was said about Ben years ago, his fifth grade teacher, her comment about him was, he's one of the most remarkable kids I've ever seen. Certainly not because of all his grades. She said, I don't think I've ever met a fifth grade kid. And she had taught at that time for years. She said, I've never met a kid that can converse with adults like him. Well, why is that?
Wow.
Because we expected him to. Mm-hmm. So, for him to talk to her was no different from what happened at the house on a daily basis, or what happened at church on a weekly or several times a week basis. He was it was normal for him to talk to someone who was 40 years old or 50 years old. He didn't feel that odd about it. That's the way our children should be. Because they're used to having relationships with people and interacting with people. And knowing how do you treat an older person? And I realize things have changed to some degree and they're different from they used to be. I'm telling you, when I was a kid, you did not refer to anybody that was an adult by their first name. I mean, it was Mr. Smith. It was Mr. Webb. Now I realize that probably is a culture shift. It probably has shifted and that's fine. I mean, your kids all call me Marty and I don't find any disrespect in that whatsoever. That's fine. That's probably something in our time that's changed and there's no disrespect intended. But, you know, guys, you should expect your kids. You should observe them at church. Do they engage other adults? And do they engage them properly? From the earliest time, when they're 2 to 5 years old, when you're having family devotionals, you should have a little play time. Okay, this is how we hug at church. Yeah. We talk about how do you say hi to Marty? Okay, Marty's the minister. Okay, how do you handle that? How do you handle it? You know, how do you say hi to Tony? How do you say hi? You know, those kind of things. Disrespect is not allowed.
Come on.
Pride. It's not allowed. Man, do you see that pride there?
Yeah.
What did it say? They're pure in their own eyes. You don't let your kids get prideful.
Yeah.
You know, let's say you raise a kid and they get straight A's. That's great. Don't get prideful about it. They scored two goals in the AYSO game. Amen. You know, ESPN didn't cover it, son. You know, it's not going to be on SportsCenter tonight. You know, let's get a grip. Okay? You're not Pele.
No.
You don't let your kids be prideful. Look at this thing here. Their eyes are ever so haughty. You got a cute little girl? That's wonderful. You want her to think she's cute and think she's pretty. But if she ever starts acting like she doesn't need anybody and she got some sort of snotty attitude, you jerk her down a notch.
There you go. Yeah. Right.
I don't know if you're paying attention, honey, but, you know, you put your pants on one leg at a time just like everybody else. You're not hot stuff. You settle down.
There you go.
Settle your butt down now. And you treat people right. You're not better than anybody.
Come on.
You do not allow your kids to get arrogant and prideful. You do not allow your kids to be bullies. What's this talking about here? It says, those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth and needy from among mankind. This, he's talking about people are bullies and they're mean to other kids. You don't want your kids to be mean to other kids. You ever see them be snotty and mouthy or even in any way being a bully? You don't allow that. Hey, you settle your tail down. And you say, well, man, my boy's got a lot of energy. Good. Get him in a taekwondo class. Let him learn how to expose that aggressive nature in a proper way. Get him on the wrestling team. He want to wrestle somebody? Hey, man, I'll tell you what he'll be doing. He'll be eating wrestling mat because the kid older than him will beat the stew out of him for about 3 days. And he'll settle down a little bit. You know, get it and play little league football. You want to hit somebody?
Yeah.
You know what will happen? He'll hit somebody, but someone will hit him too.
Yeah.
And someone will run him over and step on him, and he'll realize, well, that hurts. You don't let your kids be bullies. You don't let your kids treat people in a disdainful kind of way. They're to love people and care for people. This is culture, guys. This is a culture shift from what I'm talking about. Parental neglect, parental laziness, and parental disrespect being allowed. This is not the way your neighbors are doing it. It's not the way your brothers and sisters are doing it, if they're not Christians. It's not the way, perhaps, the way you were raised. We've got to understand we're Christians, and we do it a little different. And not anything that we're but flat out proud about it. Because we're doing it God's way.
Yeah.
I went a little bit longer. It's 11:47. We don't really even have time for our groups. I'm sorry. I got carried away a little bit there and you missed your group. But hopefully these things will help us define success and help us make the culture shifts that we need to make from the place around us. I am so impressed with you guys. You've been here, most of you, every single time. And I respect you for that. And hopefully some of the things that we've done and said and the studies that we've gone through here will be helpful for you in your parenting. The hardest job in the world is to be a dad.
Yeah.
Whatever job you got, I'll guarantee you, it's easier than being a dad. being a dad, being a good dad, is it's the hardest thing I've ever done, but it probably brings some of the greatest rewards of anything that I've ever done as well. So hopefully many of these things will be good lessons for you guys in your life. Yeah?
Since we have a little time, would you want any questions?
Yeah, maybe questions. Since, we haven't done questions. That wasn't part of our format, but any questions? Yeah.
Practical question about warnings. I was here the first lesson, but I listened to all of them on the web there. But what would your advice be about warning and then discipline? And I know you said, well, you don't want to tell them you're gonna spank them or discipline them. You do it or you don't do it. What would you take on that?
I don't think you need to warn a lot. I think there's a proper time to warn and just say, hey, you straighten up here, there's going to be some consequences. You and I might have to have an appointment later.
Yeah.
They'll get that real quick. So there's a time to warn, certainly, particularly if you're in a public area. I mean, guys, I'm telling you, with the state of California as it is, you should never, ever discipline your kid in public. Ever. There should never be a time. And you just got to understand that you just can't do that. And so in a situation like that, you're in a grocery store or something like that, you say, hey, you need to settle down now, or there might be some consequences when we get home or something like that. So there's a time that a warning is okay. But if you're warning and warning and warning and warning and warning, then, after a while they're not paying attention to you because you're warning, not doing anything. Yeah, back in the back.
Now, the whole concept with, I 100% agree with you, even with amongst Christians. I myself am very cautious with certain families amongst us that I do not allow my daughters to go to their house and spend the night. But here's my question. How do you, as a brother, help these parents in that area? I mean, I understand that it's a friendship established, a good idea. Well, what if there isn't? How do you, what's your take? Do you talk to the people that are in their lives, or should you just pray by a person, see if they have an open heart about it? That's my goal.
Yeah, I think you do.
No.
But yeah, you're leaning against the light switch. No, it's the two white ones. Just pop them on the top of it. There you go. In spite of the fact that some critics of our church say that people control each other's lives, anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time knows anything could be further from the truth. Because people are either going to have to decide to do right or not. And there are people who are in the church who aren't very good examples of choosing to do godly things and live godly ways. And so you can't make them do that. But you can say to your kids, particularly if they're at an age where you can have the discussion. When they're little kids, probably not. But with the teenagers or something like that, you can say, you know, I'm not real big on some of the things that I know go on there in their home, and that's their business, not our business. But you know, I don't feel good about you spending the night over there, and we don't need to go. You don't need to go over there and tell her I said that. That's our business, not theirs, and that kind of a thing. But you can't make people do right.
Yeah.
You can't. As much as you would like to, sometimes you can't. So you just have, to some degree, you just have to accept it and go on. I think the other thing you can do in many cases is that you can create a diversion. there's a party going on at Mary's house, and you're like, oh, great. Now I really want my kid going to Mary's house. Well, we're going to go to Legoland. So, you know, you just create a diversion, you know? Oh, we're going to Legoland. Oh, Mary's got a party. Oh. Well, maybe next time. And you say, well, man, I'm not sure we got it. You know, I don't like to spend that amount of money. Hey, guys, don't be penny wise and pound foolish. Is it worth a couple hundred bucks to keep your kid from a bad situation? Yeah. I mean, don't be a tightwad. You know, you got to spend a little money on your kids sometimes and do some things. And I'll tell you what, guys. I'll tell you what. When our kids were teenagers, we went to Yosemite. We went to Sequoia. We went to the Grand Canyon. We did all kinds of things, you know. And a lot of them were because there was something going on that we didn't want our kids involved. And so it's time to see America. you just create a diversion, and I'll never forget when we went to the Grand Canyon, because I didn't think it was that big a deal to get to it. I mean, you drive and drive and drive once you get off the 10 or the whatever it is, and you drive and drive, and the kids are just moaning the whole way. So we finally get there, we get out of the car, and we go on up, and we're standing there, and it was like a scene out of that Chevy Chase, because you know, the kids were like, what, this is it? That's the Grand Canyon, guys. And they're like, well, where's the motel? I mean, where's the pool? You know, and Chris is afraid of heights, so she didn't even get out of the car. And so the kids were there for 30 seconds. They run back to the car. Chris is in the car, and I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, this took 3 hours to get here. And, you know, I just sort of dragged my tail between my legs and walked back to the car. But, sometimes you create a diversion. Another question? Yeah, long day. Yeah.
I have a situation. Well, I had a situation. My son, he's 9. The playground rules have gone to the extreme where they have this thing that they free them, and any movement, any talking, goes to get attention. And obviously, my son would, and he moved. I personally didn't feel that it was called for. And he didn't obviously feel that it wasn't called for. But going back to try to teach him the respect portion of it, we were going to send a letter to the principal and just make this big thing about it. Finally, I just told him, you know what, you go get attention, and that's just kind of part of the consequence. But what are some of the things that I could do to continue to follow up with encouraging him to do right?
Well, I think he handled that right.
Yeah.
Because it didn't hurt him. No.
No. Physically no.
No, it didn't. And so when the teacher tells you to be still, you ought to be still.
Yeah.
When the policeman tells you to be still, you better be still. Freeze! That means freeze! So there's a part of well, son, if the teacher told you to be still and be quiet and you didn't do it, then you go to detention. You know, I guess next time you'll be still. Even though in your own mind's eye, you didn't think it was right. I think I shared earlier that time when Ben was on the soccer team. And man, this coach was just awful. He would swear at him and yell at him. And he had this just burly voice. I mean, you know, he would yell at the kids. And he was yelling at Ben. And Ben finally turned around and said, "Will you shut up?" And, you know, I was like, in my heart of hearts, I was saying, "Yes, yes." But he came over, you know, and I said, "Hey, you get your butt over there and you apologize to your coach." He said, "Dad, he's a jerk." I said, "I know he is, but he's your coach and you don't yell at your coach." And he was just like, "I'm sorry." You know, he probably did a better job than I would have. I'm sorry. But there's just certain times as a parent, you're like, yeah, this is a little hard and maybe even a little unfair, but it's not the last time in life. Something will be hard or something will be unfair. They have to learn to control themselves and obey instructions or treat people in a proper kind of way. So I would commend you, Emmerich, for making a good choice, even though it wasn't maybe what you wanted to do. And when we had a problem with any of the teachers, we never let them know that we talked to the teacher. If I felt like one of the teachers was a jerk to them, I'd talk to the teacher, but not. I didn't involve them in that. That's not their business. That's my business with the teacher, not their business. And you may catch this whole thing. I say that terminology. That's your business. Because that was a big part of my dad's training and raising of me. I remember one time, I guess I should put this on tape, whatever. This is about when I was a senior in high school and a bunch of us went out drinking. And we were on a country road that went over the interstate. It was about 3, 4, 5 miles out of town. And we decided to pee off the interstate bridge. on the cars and trucks that were going underneath. And I had no idea that a CB radio could reach all the way from the interstate to the police station. But it did. And so the truckers CB radioed to the local police in town and saying, you know, you got some boys that are peeing off the bridge. And so we drove back into town after we were done. And the police were right at the city limits waiting for us. And we all got arrested. And they were I was a freshman in college, I think, at that time. They were all in high school. And so, you know, they were going to be on the football team next year. And my high school is a big high school for football. And so they all got off. You know, because, well, we can't, you know, mess up the football team with these guys. But I had already graduated, and, you know, they arrested me for contributing to delinquency of a minor and illegal transportation of alcohol and all that. And one of the guys, his father's got an attorney and got it argued down to disorderly conduct and all that. And I knew in my local newspaper that if you got arrested, that it was going to come out in the police blotter. If you know a small town newspaper, the police blotter, you know, everybody. And I felt, it'll come out. I got to tell my parents. And so I told my parents what happened. And I asked my dad, I said, "Well, do you think I should go to the newspaper editor?" I knew who he was. And ask him if you'll not print it. And I was asking him, he would do that. And he said, "Son, that's your business, not mine." Great. And so I went to the editor and I said, "Would you not print that if it comes?" He says, "No, if it comes across, I'll print it. I print whatever comes across. I don't care whose name's on it." And as it turned out, it never showed up in the paper. I was like, "I could have not told my parents." But you know, I felt like I needed to cover my tail there and everything. But you know, that was a big thing with him. I remember when I talked to him, you know, my junior year about quitting wrestling at Eastern. And I'd, you know, been on the team at Eastern Illinois for the first 2 years and the first part of my junior year there. And I said, "Dad, you know, I just feel like this is not going anywhere. What do you think I should do?" He said, "Son, that's your business, not mine." That was a big part of his raising of me. I'm not going to fix your problems. I'm not going to solve your problems. I'm not going to run interference for you. That's your business. And what it did in me is it built within me a tremendous sense of, I can take care of my business. You know, parents who run interference for their kids and do things for their kids and all that, they think they're helping their kids out. I remember one of the girls we had at UCLA in the campus ministry, she didn't even write her entrance essay. Her dad, who was a lawyer, wrote it. And this girl was one of the most insecure girls we had in our whole ministry. She's constantly dealing with insecurity about herself. Well, why? Because her daddy wrote her, and that's just a snapshot of what must have gone on in that girl's life. Her mom and dad constantly did it for her. Well, she won't get into UCLA. So what? She'd have been better going on to Cal State, nobody. But at least she did it on her own. You understand what I'm saying? At least she did it on her own. But she got into UCLA, and it haunted her because she knew she didn't get in on her own work. And so at the end of the day, did her parent help her? I don't think so. I think that kid going to UCLA was more about the parent than it was the kid. So he could brag to all his little lawyer buddies that his kid's going to UCLA. Guys, you don't help your kids sometimes from a parental point of view by keeping them from the suffering. Yeah, I got an F in math my 7th grade year, junior high. I tell you, when your dad's a school principal and you bring home an F, that's not a very good thing. You know what he said about it? Nothing. Never a word was ever said. I respect my dad for that. If he was interested in making himself look good to the other people in the school district, he'd have crawled my butt so that he would look good. That's your business, son. You don't help your kids, guys, by doing it for them. They sometimes, you say, well, they're going to experience pain. Good. You can learn and listen with your ears. You can learn and listen with your butt. Sometimes, if you learn it the hard way, you remember it. So, anyway, I've gone 3 minutes over. Sorry. We're going to have Oscar close us out with a prayer about his kids.